you're mostly towards the front tonight without even being instructed. Jeff, you've got folks sensitized. That's good. Let me have you turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 in particular. We're going to look at verse 5 for a few minutes. But Psalm 42, verse 5, and in the Pew Bibles, if you need one, that's on pages about 850, 851 in the Pew Bibles. Let me begin tonight with a question. Okay. Have you ever been discouraged? I get some snickers, some smiles, whatever. I suppose asking if you've ever been discouraged is a little bit like asking, are you human? Right? Are you a living person? I want you to listen to this list of names. See if you recognize some of them. Martin Luther, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, John Henry Jowett, Andrew Bonar, G. Campbell Morgan. All of those men are fairly well-known, God-honoring preachers who were also writers. And in their writings, every one of those men talk about seasons in their lives where they battled severe discouragement. A while back, I read a sermon where the preacher said he was modernizing a familiar legend. I'm not sure I'd call it a legend per se, more of a fictitious story about the devil. Some of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. I suppose it kind of falls into that same kind of genre. And though it's fiction, just like Lewis's letters, this story has kind of a ring of validity to it. So here's how the story goes. The devil was having a garage sale. Okay, I told you it was fiction, all right? And he was looking to sell some of his tools. Tools like hatred and envy and lust and deceit and lying and pride. And all of those tools looked quite menacing. You know, some of them had razor-sharp cutting edges. Others had shiny steel teeth. Still others had sharp points that looked like they could stab through a man's soul. And the devil had marked each of those tools with its appropriate price. Well, then there was another table there at the sale, and set apart from the rest of the cutting and stabbing and sawing-type tools was a rather harmless-looking but well-worn tool. Looked a little bit maybe like a small pry bar, but there were no sharp edges, there were no threatening serrations, yet this tool's price was much higher than any of the others. And one of the buyers pointed to it and said, "What's that tool?" And the devil replied, "That is discouragement." And the man asked, "Why is it priced so high?" And the devil said, "Because it is more useful to me than any of the other tools. With it, I can pry open a man's heart when I can't get near to him with the other tools. And once inside, I can make him do whatever I choose. That particular tool is badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, but few know that it belongs to me." Well, the devil's price for the tool of discouragement was so high that he never sold it, and he still uses it on God's people all of the time. Folks, the Psalms... In the Psalms, we find many passages presenting the laments of discouraged and demoralized and dejected people. You know, one such psalm is Psalm 42 that I've asked you to turn to tonight, and its companion, Psalm 43. Some people even think those two psalms should be viewed really as two parts of the same psalm. But let me read here the first five verses in Psalm 42. You follow along. The psalmist writes, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude, I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. And yet," here's the words he says to himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." Did you notice verse 5? You know, those are the words of a man in turmoil. It appears again at the end of the psalm, again at the end of Psalm 43. But that same thing, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know, here we have a man dealing with feelings of helplessness and hopelessness, feelings of discouragement. That's the kind of thing that cast down is referring to. His soul is in distress and turmoil. That's what disquieted is talking about. And sometimes you get the flu and you say, my stomach is unsettled, my stomach is upset. Well, that's what's going on here in his soul. It is upset, it is disquieted, it is unsettled. Why art thou cast down? Why art thou discouraged, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted, unsettled in me? Hope thou in God. You know what the psalmist is doing in that verse is he is talking to himself. You know, really, he's kind of preaching a sermon to himself. He knows he's discouraged, he knows he's unsettled, and he knows there is a solution. And so he proclaims, he declares that solution to himself. He says, hope thou in God. You know, folks, one of the keys to persevering in the Christian life is hoping in God. One of the essentials to living for God is cultivating a hope in Him. It's what we need to keep doing when discouragement strikes, when life seems unsettled and disoriented, when things aren't going in a way that makes sense, when it seems like nothing is happening the way that we anticipated and hoped for. What we need more than anything else at times like that is to hope in God. So what I want to do tonight is begin a series on the subject of hope. Now, I'm not sure yet how long we'll spend on this, probably 6 or 7 messages, and that'll take us out probably through the month of May. What I want us to do is flesh out some of what the Bible has to say about hope, and in particular, hope for us as believers as we deal with the ups and the downs of life. And so tonight, just kind of by way of introduction, I want us to consider this question, what is hope? And of course, by that I mean, what is hope as the Bible presents it, as the Bible understands it? So with that in mind, the message title tonight is, what is hope? Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that You are a God of hope. Lord, I am so thankful that when life is unraveling, we can't figure up from down, when our expectations haven't been met, so to speak, when we're confused, when we're disoriented, when it seems that the opposition is too great for us, there is an answer, and it's to hope in You. I pray, Father, that You would use this series of messages just to cultivate a greater sense of hope in our souls. That when we face trials, temptations, difficulties, frustrations, that we would find our answer in You by hoping in You. So, Lord, use Your Word to encourage. Use Your Word to instruct us. Use Your Word to help us. We find in Your Word examples of people struggling with discouragement and remarkable examples of people with a hopeful outlook despite horrible circumstances. Father, would You help us to be more and more those of the latter, where regardless of what comes along our way in life, we hope in You. We find joy in You. We keep going ahead for You because we know all that You have for us. So, Lord, I pray You'd guide my thoughts and words tonight and use just the simple truths we'll consider this evening to challenge us about being people of hope. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have really two main texts for tonight, but we're not going to examine either of them in great detail. One of them, you know, I always already use kind of by way of introduction, just that teaching there in Psalm 42, verse 5, that tells us that the answer to discouragement, the answer to difficulty is to hope in God. And now I want you to turn to the other text I have for us for tonight, and that's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. If you're using the Pew Bibles, that's page 1688. And we're talking about just this matter of when the Bible talks about hope, what is the Bible talking about? What does it mean? How do we understand it? Let me start by considering the common use, the common meaning of our English word hope. You know, the way that it gets used is just amongst people every day. There's several ways we use the word hope. The first one is that hope is a desire for something good in the future. Okay, let's say that you have lost your job and you've applied for a new job. And as you've examined it, it seems like a good opportunity, and the compensation is such that it'll meet your family's needs, and the working environment seems good, and so you might say, I hope I get the job. Okay, in other words, hope is an expression of a desire that relates to something in the future. The second way we use it is we use hope to refer to the good thing in the future that we are desiring. My daughter Sarah is flying in from Connecticut tonight. And I might say this. My hope is that Sarah's flight will arrive on time. Okay? In other words, Sarah's timely arrival is the object of my hope. And really, those first two are related, right? One expresses the desire. Sometimes we use the word hope to refer to the thing that is desired. But they're the same idea. They're connected together. And then the third way that we sometimes use the word hope, just in common speaking, is as the reason why our desire might indeed come to pass. Let's say that my daughter's flight left the gate a little bit late tonight. She might say, a good tailwind is my only hope of arriving on time. In other words, the tailwind is the reason. It's the basis upon which that desire for something good in the future may in fact come to pass. So just in common, ordinary language, we use the word hope in these three related senses. A desire that we have for something good in the future. That good thing in the future that we desire, and the basis or reason for thinking that our desire may indeed be fulfilled. Okay? Nothing surprising there. Okay? We use the word that way all the time in a bunch of different ways. And we can find all three of those senses associated with the use of the word hope in the Bible. But the most important feature of biblical hope is not present in any of those ordinary uses. In fact, the distinctive feature of hope in the Scripture is almost the opposite of our ordinary usage. Here's what I mean by that. When we use the word hope, the English word hope, we are typically expressing a measure of uncertainty. Okay, I gave you those examples, right? When somebody says, I hope I get the job, well, implicit in that is the possibility that I might not. That's the whole reason for saying, I hope I get the job. You know, when I say my hope is that Sarah will arrive on time, well, that would suggest that there's some possibility that she won't. In fact, those of you who do a lot of flying would probably suggest it's more likely that she won't. And then that statement, a good tailwind is my only hope of arriving on time, indicates that it's not a sure thing that there'll be a tailwind. In fact, maybe there'll be a headwind. But when we express hope in the common usage of the word, we're talking about something that is uncertain, but something that we desire, some good thing that we desire in the future, whether we're using the word as an expression of the desire, as the object of the desire, as the means by which that desire will be accomplished, but we're talking about something that is uncertain but desired. But as all of you know, when the Bible talks about hope, there is nothing uncertain about it. You know, and the main thing that I want to do tonight is show you from Scripture that biblical hope is not just a desire for something good in the future, though it includes that. But biblical hope is a confident expectation and desire for something good in the future. And those are the two words that I've used for years and years. I'm sure that some preacher or some book or whatever used those two terms, but it just resonated with me, a confident expectation. Right? That's the heart of what biblical hope is. It is looking to the future, some desirable thing, right? Some good thing in the future, and we look to it not only with a sense of uncertainty, but rather with a sense of confident expectation that this thing is going to come to pass. Biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, it expects it to happen. And it not only expects it to happen, it's confident that it will happen. There is a certainty that the good we expect and desire will be done. One guy I was reading this week refers to the idea of biblical hope as a moral certainty. And he chooses that expression to suggest that when the Bible speaks of hope, the assurance comes not on the basis of some scientific methodology, some logical conclusion, but because it's tied to the Word and promises of God. And so it's rooted, it's connected with God's moral character. And thus the certainty derives from the moral integrity of God. So folks, when we are talking about biblical hope, we are talking about a confident expectation, a certainty that is rooted in the character of God. And that's why the psalmist preached the message to himself, hope in God. Right? If you're struggling, if you're discouraged, if life is difficult, hope in God, because that's where the certainty is. That's where the expectation comes. That's where the confidence comes, because all of this is tied up in the character of our God who has made certain promises to us, and He's a God who keeps His promises. Now what I want us to do is just take a look here for a few minutes in Hebrews 6 to see where we get this understanding of biblical hope as a certainty. I'm guessing there's nobody here that would disagree with that description, with that definition, if you will. And yet, does the Bible explicitly teach that? Or does the Bible say that? And that's what we want to examine tonight. Now, as I said, these two, you know, really I've got two texts tonight. The Psalm 42:5, we just touched on that briefly, and we're only going to look at this for a little bit here. But really my text from this passage is verses 11 and 12. And there's a lot in this chapter. And, you know, my heart wants to talk in detail about the context, but let's just do it very, very briefly, okay? In the first part of chapter 6, the writer of Hebrews is warning his readers that it is possible for people who have had some pretty remarkable religious experiences to commit apostasy. In other words, to abandon their faith, or what seemed to have been faith. And these would be people who professed to be saved, even maybe seemed to be so, but ultimately they rejected it. That's what apostasy is talking about. And the author says that when someone apostatizes, he can even reach a point of no return. So if someone were writing that to you, you know, that would be kind of an alarming thing to hear them say. You know, and you might begin to wonder, well, is he talking about me? You know, what's he saying? And so the context here is a sobering one. Maybe one that caused those Hebrew readers to wonder if the author was talking about them, or to say, could this happen to us? Well, here's how he continues. Take a look at verse 9. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. In other words, even though I've been talking about this thing of apostasy, I think better things when it comes to you. Verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, what he's saying is that he sees the hand of God in their lives. He sees them serving God. He sees them ministering to God's people. He sees in their lives what you'd expect to see in the life of people who are secure in Christ. And so what he's really doing is he wants to give them an admonition to keep on going. Okay, and that's where verse 11 is. He says, and here's our desire. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence, the same earnestness to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, my whole point in having us turn here is I wanted us to look at that little expression there, the full assurance of hope. Okay, you know, what does that mean, the full assurance of hope? Well, I suppose we could just turn the words around and say it means hope that is fully assured, hope that is confident, hope that has that sense of certainty to it. It's not finger-crossing hope. You know, it's not the lip-biting gaze as you watch your team take a three-point shot at the buzzer when they're down by two and you hope the ball goes in the hoop. It's not that kind of a hope. But it is a very confident hope, a fully assured hope. And in fact, verse 12 implies that hope and faith are almost synonymous. Take a look at verse 12. What he's saying here is, this is our desire, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, so let's just take note of the connection between verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 says, go earnestly after the full assurance of hope. And verse 12 says, the result of that pursuit of hope is that you will be like those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he says, pursue hope so that you can be like men of faith. I want to pursue that connection between hope and faith a little bit more. The expression full assurance in verse 11 comes from a single Greek word that we find in one other place in the book of Hebrews. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. So let me have you turn over just a couple pages there to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. And we're looking here for that expression, full assurance. Okay, in Hebrews 6:11, we have the full assurance of hope. Here in Hebrews 10:22, we're going to find a reference to the full assurance of faith. Okay, so take a look. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then the next verse continues. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Okay, so these two verses speak of a full assurance of faith that is rooted in the faithfulness of God. So we've got two expressions that I'm trying to tie together here. And you might be saying, well, how can you necessarily tie them together? But there's the full assurance of hope in Hebrews 6, and there's the full assurance of faith in Hebrews 10. Are they the same, or is there a difference? Folks, I would suggest to us that faith, I suppose, is the larger idea, but that hope is an essential part of biblical faith. Hope is the part of faith that looks to the future. In biblical terms, when faith is looking, is directed to the future, you can call it hope. But then faith can also look to the past and the present as well. So faith is a broader concept, but hope is in particular faith as we look to the future. Let me see if I can, demonstrate that a different way. Take a look at Hebrews 11:1. Many of you have probably memorized that verse. It's probably the clearest description of the nature of faith that we can find in the New Testament. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we could say this, wherever there is full assurance of hope, there is faith, right? Because faith is the substance. It's what underlies everything that is hoped for, everything that we anticipate and expect. Faith is the full assurance of hope, the substance of things hoped for. Biblical faith is a confident expectation and desire for good things, including good things in the future. And that's exactly how we described hope a little earlier. A confident expectation and desire for good things in the future. Hope is that, and faith is that. But faith is more than that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, but it's also the evidence, the conviction, being convinced of things not seen. And some of those unseen things aren't in the future. For example, a couple of verses later, in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So faith can look back on things that we can't see, and by faith we believe them to be so. Faith can look ahead to things that we anticipate, and by faith we believe them to be so. And when we look forward, we call it hope. So in a sense, when the Bible talks about the full assurance of hope, it's the full assurance of faith as we look at what is before us. And folks, that means that when we are discouraged, when we are struggling, and we want to see where is this going, it is by the full assurance of hope, by the full assurance of faith, by a confident expectation in a God who desires good things for us, who promises good things to us, who has only our best interests in mind. We look to that future with that kind of hope, and it's rooted in faith because we have a faithful God. And that's really the essence of what the Bible is referring to when it talks about hope. Faith is our confidence in the Word of God. And whenever that Word has reference to the future, you can call that confidence so hope is in essence faith when it's looking to the future. And there's a couple reasons. Certainly there's others, but at least these two reasons why this is important for us to understand. One is that it helps us catch the true nature of biblical hope. Most of us know that biblical faith is a strong confidence. Doubt is the enemy of faith. But if hope is faith in the future tense, then we can see more clearly that hope, too, is that confident expectation, not just wishful thinking. Very distinctive from the world's definition of hope. And the other reason it's important for us to see this relationship between faith and hope is that it shows us how indispensable hope is. Sometimes people get to feeling, and the words they would use would be helpless and hopeless. And folks, if you're a believer, you are never hopeless. Because there is always a reason to have a confident expectation that God has good things in store. You know, they may be near to us, they may be a ways down the road, but God has good things in store. God has good things planned. He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and they are good things, not evil things. There is an exciting outcome before every one of us. And God wants us to look to that and see that we're never hopeless. We're never without hope. We're never without some grand and glorious things before us if we will just find them in God's Word and hold to them on the basis that we have a faithful God who can be trusted. And you know, folks, there's a sense in which we are saved by grace, not only through faith, but also through hope, right? We believe that there is a heaven. We believe that there is a resurrection, as we talked about on Sunday. We believe that those things that God has promised, that those things will indeed come to pass. And it's not just a hope-so. Sometimes in philosophical discussion, people will present an argument called Pascal's wager. And Pascal, who was a Christian believing man, a logician, okay, trying to present logical arguments for things and in debating those who would deny the reality of God, he said, well, let's put it this way. You know what? If you're right and I am wrong, it simply means that I've lived a fulfilling life on this earth, you know, as a believing person, and then it ends. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you know, what awaits you is far more severe. And, you know, I've contemplated using that argument with people, but I've never been able to bring myself to do it. Because I can't escape the fact that, you know, it's not possible that I'm wrong. It's not because I'm so right, but it's because I have a confident expectation that what God says is so, and I can't even deal with using language that would seem to suggest that maybe what God says isn't so. Now I'm not taking exception to Pascal. I mean, he's a sharp guy, and I'm sure that argument has been helpful to some people. But the fact is, folks, what God has said is so. And we can have that utter confidence in that. And our salvation is even rooted in that. It is by grace through faith. And that faith includes that hope, that confident expectation that, you know what, not only what has happened in the past. Yes, we believe that Christ died for our sins and that He rose again. And we believe that we're going to rise again. And we believe that we have a home in heaven. And we believe that Christ has done all of that for us. And we're going to meet Him in the air and all of those things. And we are utterly convinced of them. And it's all tied up. And the fact is, as believers, those are the things that we believe. That what God has told us in His Word that He did for us already, and those things that He promises to do for us one day, they are equally so. And we rely on them and we cling to them passionately and fervently. And we call that salvation. Now, sometimes people call Hebrews 11:1 a definition of faith. If you've hung around me long enough, you know that I judiciously refer to that verse as a description of faith. Because I think if there is such a thing as an explicit definition of faith, I would find it in Romans 4:21. Okay, Romans 4 is where Paul is talking about Abraham, how Abraham was justified by faith. And here's what he says in verses 20 and 21. He's describing here how Abraham responded when God promised him that he would... Abraham's a 100-year-old guy. His wife is barren and well past the years of childbirth. And God says, you know what? You're going to have a son. And here's how Abraham responded to that. Romans 4:20. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised He was able also to perform. And folks, that to me is a definition of faith, if you will. You know, the essence of it is faith is being fully persuaded that what God has promised, what God has said, He will do. Right? And it is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's the form it takes. But it's being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He will do. Folks, that's what Hebrews 6:11 calls the full assurance of hope. Romans 4:18 says that against hope, Abraham believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Okay, so where it says against hope, there's the one place in the Bible where hope is uncertain. Okay, against the world's sense of uncertain hope, right? When it made no sense, humanly speaking, when it was something you couldn't even imagine, let alone hope for, against that kind of hope, Abraham, on the other hand, believed in hope, in a confident expectation, in an anticipation that He would become the Father of many nations, and His basis for that was according to that which was spoken, according to the words of God, the promise of God made to him. He believed that what God had promised, that would unfold and come to pass. A full assurance of hope, a full assurance of faith, a confident expectation that the good things that God has promised, He will do. Abraham's faith was his strong confidence in the reliability of God's word and God's promises. Abraham's hope was his strong confidence in the fulfillment of God's word and God's promises. In other words, whenever faith in God looks to the future, it can be called hope. And whenever hope rests on the word of God, it can be called faith. All right, so that's how far I wanted us to get for this evening. Let me just kind of go back to where we began. Started out talking about how the devil loves to discourage. And every one of us encounters it. Some maybe more than others, some maybe more acutely than others, some maybe more frequently than others, some perhaps nearly every day. But folks, there is a remedy for discouragement, and that is hope in God. And what is that hope? It's the confident expectation that everything God says is so, that He keeps His promises, promises of comfort and care and provision and eternal life and any other multitude of promises that He gives us that give us cause for hope, right? For that full assurance of hope that no matter how difficult things seem, no matter how bleak the outlook humanly speaking, you know, that against that kind of uncertain hope, we can have hope, utter confidence that, you know what, there are good things ahead because we serve a God who loves us and who keeps His word, and all that He has promised, He will do. Why art thou cast down? Why art thou discouraged, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted, unsettled in me? Hope thou in God. Now, folks, when times are going well, so to speak, the answer is hope in God. Trust confidently in Him for the good things He has in store for the future. When things are unraveling, hope in God. Trust confidently in Him for the good things He has in store for the future. I'm looking forward to our spending our Wednesday evenings over these next couple months really just fleshing out in greater measure the beauty of hope in God. You know, it is the answer to our uncertainty. It's the counter to our discouragement. You know, it's the resolve that stands opposed to our insecurity, and it is the wellspring of joy for every believer that we have a faithful God and He loves us. And He has made certain promises to us. And those promises are sure. And no matter what is going on in our lives, we can trust in those promises. We can have that confident expectation that God has good things in store. Father, we're thankful.